the book of Ruth here, and we're going to start reading, Esther, I don't know why I said Ruth, book of Esther, and we're going to start reading chapter number 1. We're going to read verse 3 down through verse 9. We'll pray and see what the Lord's got for us today. So Esther chapter number 1, verse 3. In the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the province being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even in 84 days. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan, the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen, and purple to silver rings, and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. And verse 9 says, And Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. So we'd like to start our series on the book of Esther this year, and we're looking to see some of the details that transpire here in the book of Esther that advances the story till its final conclusion in chapter number 10. So today we want to look at the vile dinner party. The vile dinner party. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for being so good to us, and we thank you, Lord, once again for another opportunity to stand here at the Hammond Whiting Care Center in these fine folks' home and present your word to them. And I pray, Father, that each and every one of us will be able to take something away from the sermon today. Help us, Lord, to follow after you to the best of our ability, Lord. We certainly can't do it on our own. We need you. So help us, Lord, please. Thank you, God, ever so much for the gift of salvation. And we do pray, Lord, for each and every one in the sound of my voice, Lord, for their health and well-being, but especially if they don't know Jesus Christ already as their Lord and Savior, that they would make today the day. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. So the vile dinner party. This first chapter in the book of Esther, it serves as the introduction to the rest of the book quite perfectly, because it's telling us what it is that really got the ball rolling as far as these individuals go. Now, Esther is one of two books in the Bible where we don't see God's name mentioned at all, but yet at the same time we see God's providential hand moving everywhere. And even with the worst sin in this world, God can still use that somehow, some way, to get His message across, to bring honor and glory to Him. And it may just be the first cog in a bigger machinery, if you will, but God's going to get it done. And He starts here in the book of Esther with this vile dinner party. Now, from this point, we're going to find out about Vashti and how she's kicked out as being queen and all that, and we'll get to that in the sermon there. But what it's going to end up doing is setting up a young Jewish girl, to end up becoming the queen of Persia. Now, we are introduced to the king who, while he hasn't done much thinking through on his actions, he's being self-centered and all that. He's just trying to impress everybody because he wants to start a war with Greece and all that. But he throws his dinner party here because he's trying to impress them and say, hey, look, I've got the means to fight this fight. All I want is everybody's support, and I'll go out and I'll win this battle here. But he doesn't realize he's already lost the war. And this dinner party here is going to show it. We see in verse number 10... We didn't get down that far in our reading of our text here, but verse number 10 says, On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, with intoxication,
he commanded these several chamberlains, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce their names, that they were to go and bring Vashti in there. And we see, first of all, at this vile dinner party is the drunk. Okay? You're going to have a vile dinner party, you're going to end up having a drunk there. Okay? He's got his little stag party going on here. I'm large, I'm in charge. Hey, I'm the king, and let me show you what all I got. He may have even, when he was out there drinking, he started busting a move or something, you know, doing the Charleston or something like that, Miss Mary, I don't know. But he got out there, and he decided he's going to do what he wants to do. Well, his wife says, fine, you do it. You want to do it, I'm going to do it. I want to do. And she threw her own dinner party there. I'll show you how it's actually done. But in the meantime, he's gotten all the boys together so that he can feel a little freer, if you will. I got all my homies here. I got my best buds and whatnot, and we're going to have ourselves a good time. He's really feeling his oats. He's really full of himself. Dare I say, he's got his big boy britches on. he thinks he's the man. But he spends 180 days partying. And then at the end of that 180 days of partying, he throws another 7 days of partying just for a specific group there in the palace. And the Bible said that he was merry with wine, or as we said, intoxication. And I'm reminded that the Bible says over in Proverbs chapter number 20, verse number 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. That word raging there means making some noise. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And we see here that he's using this party here as a springboard. He knew what he wanted to do. That he wanted to get the people to support him in his war with Greece here. But he ended up putting on those big boy britches. He ended up getting a little too much into him here. And he starts shooting off his mouth. He got himself into some trouble there. And I could just imagine that the more he's shooting off his mouth, the more his friends will look at him. It's like, yeah, what else you got? What else you got? But he's full of himself. He's full of this intoxicating drink. And the Bible tells us over in Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I had a friend of mine years ago told me that she used to keep some beer in her refrigerator. Church girl, her daddy was a pastor, and she said the verse says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. In other words, you don't drink too much. Turned out that she actually wasn't saved. When she did get saved, the Holy Spirit showed her, okay, it's not a matter of not drinking too much, it's a matter of that when you start drinking, period, you are letting this intoxicating spirit get into you and take over you. You are not in your right mind when you're sitting here doing this. You think about it, you go to these businessmen, they go to have a luncheon. What's the first thing they do? They order cocktails because they want to loosen up the other guy who they're planning on doing business with. They go out on a date and the guy says, hey, let me get you a martini or whatever there. And he's trying to loosen her up so that she can be, do whatever he wants. And it's because we understand what these spirits do. They're aptly named spirits. Okay, you go to some of these liquor stores, they still say spirits on there. It's an intoxicating thing, and it gets you drunk. It gets you out of your right mind so you're not thinking clearly. And you really start to mess up. And King Ahasuerus here, he really messed up because in verse number 11, we see the dress. And he said to the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. May I say that this king was more interested in showing off his wife than he was in her modesty. He was thinking, you know what? I'm going to treat her like a piece of art, and I'm going to put her out there on display. And you look at these pictures and whatnot that we got on the walls here, and they look nice. They're for decoration. And while the Supreme Court may hold that, certain things are okay. You know, these filthy magazines with the nudity in them, all that. Because it's art. Let me say, that's art in the world's eyes. It's not art in God's eyes. And this man here was not treating his wife as art in God's eyes. He was treating his wife as art in the world's eyes. Her physical appearance aside, he was supposed to be protecting this woman. This was his wife, his helpmeet. And instead of saying, hey, the only way you get to see her is through me, he's saying, let me put her out on display. Now, the commentators, they are differing in their opinion as to what's going on. A lot of commentators believe that what it is, when he had the seven chamberlains go out there and bring Vashti in, or was wanting them to bring Vashti in, I should say, with the crown royal, they were supposed to be bringing her in on a silver platter in her birthday suit, only wearing the crown. That's it, no clothes. So that he could say, hey, look at what I'm married to. That's mine. There are those who say, no, she was supposed to come in with that crown on, you know, Miss America type thing here. But it was also a look at what I've got attitude. And that ain't right. And first thing I did when I started dating the woman who'd end up being my wife is change some of those outfits. I don't like those plunging necklines. Because if I end up marrying you, that's mine. The rest of the world doesn't get to see it. I don't like when people show up there at church and they've got those outfits on as tight as they can be, showing off as much skin as they can be, because that's an immoral dress. The Bible tells us over there in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest or good behavior apparel, with shamefacedness or modesty and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh the woman professing godliness with good works. Showing off what the good Lord gave you, it was not His intention. That was between a man and his wife, not between the wife and the world. Now, hey, you know what? Even a man showing off those six-pack abs, which I've got, they're just buried under a spare tire here, it's not meant to be shown for the rest of the world. It was for my wife. But he callously put her on display for the world. He didn't keep nothing back. Well, he wasn't wanting to anyways. Why? Because he'd let the intoxicating spirits get a hold of him. Now, this ended up leading to some danger. We see in verse number 17, for this deed of the queen. Now, let me pause here real quick and say that she told him, no, I ain't coming. And it made Ahasuerus mad. It embarrassed him in front of his friends, in front of his associates and the higher-ups in government. She said no. It hurt his pride. His pride was what it was all about. And when she said no, verse number 15, we'll back up to there. It says, what shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king? And in verse number 16, this guy stands up, Mimunkin, okay, answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, because a woman dared speak up. I mean, this is a couple thousand years before women's lib. Back then, a woman was supposed to do what her husband said. And she said no. He says, well, because this woman said no, okay, for this deed, she said no, the queen shall come abroad unto all the women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes, when it shall be reported. Ooh, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought forth before him, but she came not. There's some danger going on here. Ahasuerus, don't you see? We have got to snip this one in the bud really quick. Excuse me. You see, what was missed, though, because of this danger, and King Solomon nailed it back over in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. He said, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty or arrogant spirit before a fall or ruin. And these guys, they're kind of getting it. It's like, hey, you know what? You done messed up once, and now we need to cover this up. Because if we don't cover this up, we're going to end up having some more copycats on our hands. And soon all the women are going to rise up, and they're going to start saying, hey, you know what? We got our women's lib and everything else, and we've got to put this thing, you know, stop it where it is right now. And I'm sorry I'm picking on women's lib. It's just what's coming to mind, okay? Forgive me. But they're worried here because of this talk. You know, they're saying that there's going to be a possibility of contempt. There in verse number 18, thus shall there arise too much contempt. I'm sorry, contempt. And now that means that, you know, the women are going to give us a problem. And that's going to arise to another problem. And wrath. And the wrath there is talking about by the men. And what you're going to end up doing is you're going to have a whole bunch of fights. You're going to have a whole bunch of divorces going on. You might have some physical abuse going on there. You know, the wife, she says, no, I'm not going to. And the man, you know, backhands or something like that. Some ungodly thing that man should never raise his hand to a woman whatsoever unless he's defending himself there. But you're going to end up having problems like that. You're going to end up having more divorces. You're going to end up having more social problems in your land here. You got to nip this one in the bud and get it taken care of now. So he says, what shall we do? Well, that brings us to the decree of verse number 19. Remember, all this is moving forward here for something very specific further down the road. And he says, if it please the king, let there go a royal commandment, a decree from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. That it be not altered was the words that they said there. They are overconfident in their answer. What they've done, Mary, is they said, you know what? Vashti's so bad, you just got to put her away. Now, there's also some of these commentators who say that the reason she didn't want to come in at all was because she was actually pregnant with the crown prince at the time. And she's like, you know what? I don't feel beautiful right now. I'm pregnant. So he says, no. They're saying, put her away. The crown prince is eventually going to get to sit on the throne. But he's saying, get rid of her. And not only does it become a divorce, but she has to go away and never, ever gets to see the king again. Oh, and by the way, since she got put away, the king never, ever gets to see her again either. He can't even sit there and say, hey, bring Vashti to me. Sorry, king, it is in the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be altered. You don't get her no more. That's what this decree was that this fellow here is recommending. And because Ahasuerus, remember, he's drunk. He's not in his right mind. He's not thinking clearly. He's got a big problem on his hands. Same time he's getting ready for war abroad, he's creating his own war here. And we see that over there in verse chapter 2, verse number 1, which takes place a couple of years after chapter 1 ends, his war with Greece is done, that he remembers Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Ooh, he made a big boo-boo there. But what they were doing was they were assuming that if they passed this decree, all the rest of the women would cowtail to it. All the rest of the women would say, oh yes, I must pay respect to my husband and all that. Okay, and I don't go for that business either, so please don't think that of me. You know, man and a woman, equal in the marriage there, alright? Even though the man's responsible directly to God. Let me just point that out there right now. But they believe that these women, they were just going to cowtail their men. That's found there in verse number 20. It says, and when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to the great and to the small. Since it ain't going to matter if it's a governor or if it's the guy out there digging ditches, his wife is going to honor him like she's supposed to. And all you've got to do, all you've got to pay in this little bitty price, is you just got to put Vashti away for the rest of her life, and you don't get to see her again, and she don't get to see you again. That's all it's going to cost. And remember, he's drunk. He's not in his right mind at this vile dinner party here. And he's making a mistake. He's acting in anger. He's acting out of spite and arrogance and a wounded pride. So he takes delight in the bad advice. Verse number 21. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memunken. By the word, Memunken, his name means dignified. Just because a person looks the part doesn't mean they are the part. Now, for example, I didn't get to put on my suit here. I came directly from work over here, so I'm still in my work clothes. I'm trying to look decent. Okay, believe me, I've got a lot worse uniforms I could be wearing. I'd rather have a suit on because I'm up here preaching. And I want to have respect for the office, but having on a suit doesn't make you a preacher. What makes you a preacher is what does God say? Did God call a man to preach or not? And that God called me to preach. So I would try to have the best respect possible. But someone else can walk in off the street and have a suit on. And he might could have a Bible in his hand here and stand up here and maybe read a verse of Scripture. Jesus wept and then talk about sports for the next half hour. He may look dignified. He may have everything that's necessary, but be no good. He might would get up here in a three-piece suit and start telling a bunch of filthy, raunchy, nasty jokes. He wouldn't be dignified. It wouldn't be right. My mom can hear. I don't know if it was a matter of this guy, he was just drunk himself, or maybe he didn't like Vashti. Maybe he thought he can get himself a little better deal if he got rid of her. I don't know what the case is, but this advice here was not dignified advice. God never, ever wanted man to divorce. Yes, it's written down there in the Bible, but Moses is the one who gave the law of divorce, and he gave it very tight regulations about how that was supposed to happen. When they approached Jesus about divorce there, they says, hey, Moses said it's lawful for us to get divorced. Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote that. But from the beginning, it was not so when God made a man and woman there in the Garden of Eden. And I got to thinking about two. Memunken here is the only one of the seven, whose names I skipped earlier, who are talking to the king here. What did the other six have to say? Did the other six even have advice? Or were they perhaps too wasted? Too out of their own minds to do anything other than say, yep, I agree. Oh yeah, buddy, you got it. Maybe they were sitting there cheering us on. Maybe they also thought they could get a better deal out of the situation. They got rid of Vashti. Maybe they thought that they could improve their standing with the king by agreeing with the one suggestion that came forward. One thing's for sure, none of the other six said, hey, let's pray and ask God about it. Hey, let's go and find out if this would be a good idea or not. Hey, let's wait until we're sober before we do something so hasty. It didn't happen. It didn't happen, church. Church, whenever we jump to conclusions, whenever we try to rush into a decision there, we get into trouble. The Bible says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He says that we are to pray always and not faint. We are to pray about everything. You say, preacher, even me, you know what I'm gonna eat for breakfast if I'm given a choice? Yeah, God says pray about everything. Preacher, what the outfit I put on, does that really matter? God says pray about everything. Are we being honest and praying about everything, or are we just saying, hey, I'm me? Because guess what? You can be intoxicated and not have touched a drop of liquor your entire life. You can be intoxicated and never had an illegal drug in your life. You can be intoxicated and not even having taken too much aspirin. Because if you get on a it's about me and what I want kick, you're intoxicated with yourself. You are allowing yourself to be in charge and not the Holy Spirit. I got just two questions and a statement for you this morning, church. Number one, are we throwing ourselves a party for one with the things we got no business messing with the things we got no business taking advantage of. Question number two, would you be willing to come clean to God versus digging yourself in even deeper like Ahasuerus did? And my statement is this, the best thing we can do is to get our sin out into the open with God before we go any further. And the Bible tells us there in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. And we do pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this day. And we pray, Father, each and every one of us was able to get some little something out of the sermon here this morning. Help us, Father, please, to follow after you and your holy will. And we do ask, Lord, for your blessings upon each and every one here at the Hammond Whiting Care Center. And once again, God, that if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would make today the day that they accept Him as Savior. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. So the next page of our song book will be our closing song today. It simply says, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Oops. Very good. Very good. Mary. There for you, dear. Let's see. There you go, Mary. Yep. Ready? What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. And lean on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. Lean on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, lean